Surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near. Desperate for you, desperate for you. I surrender. Drench my soul, His mercy and grace unfolds. I hunger and thirst, I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now, speak to me. I surrender, I want to know you more, I want to know you more. I surrender, I want to know you more, I want to know. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm stirring in my soul, Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad to have you with us wherever you're joining and connecting. Don't you love the Olympics, by the way? This is just my favorite thing of all time. I love the Olympics. In fact, it's my second favorite thing of all time. My favorite thing of all time is the Paralympics, which is coming in a few weeks' time. But the Olympics are great. The drama of it all, and even without crowds there, you're still picking up some of the drama through the masks and everything else. It's just like years and years of preparation, years and years of training, and it all comes down to a moment where you've got to perform at your peak, give the best of yourself. And the problem is as well, that if you've got a whole bunch of other people who come for exactly the same reason. All of them want that medal. All of them want that gold medal. And this opposition and this kind of tension and competition, we love the drama of it, isn't it? Game on. Love to see this thing happen. Now, in the book of Acts, we find there's also a bit of a game on. But it's not to win a gold medal. It's, in fact, to win the heart of a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. So let me open for us in prayer, and then we'll look at God's word together. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can connect this way. And I pray for every single person listening, wherever they may be listening, and whatever time it is that they're listening, Father God, that you would speak to them by your Holy Spirit and bring truth and life into their light and their situation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 13. Now, before I jump straight in there, let me give you a little bit of a context here. The back half of Acts, or back half and a bit of the book of Acts, is now focusing on the missionary trips, the missionary journeys of the apostles, and particularly Paul. So he and his missionary partner Barnabas, they've worked together before for many years, but they've now been set apart by the church in Antioch, which is the Gentile church, the non-Jewish church, interestingly. But they lay hands on them and they set them aside and they get sent out. But we find out, in fact, it's the Holy Spirit that sends them out. And this is their first missionary journey together. And we read about what happens when they get there. So from chapter 13, verse 4, says this. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. The first stop they get to is Cyprus, and this is good news probably for Barnabas, because this is Barnabas's hometown, or at least his home island. And they get to a particular city by the name of Paphos, which is well known for its immorality and their worship of the goddess Venus, the goddess of erotic love. So this is quite a dark place, spiritually a dark town. But the passage continues. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So let's talk about these two men. Firstly, let's talk about this magician, Bar-Jesus. But from here on out, the author Luke doesn't call him that, because it's almost as if he says he's not worthy of the name Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus, but Jesus would be a very common name at the time. He's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And he now becomes known as Elymas. And Elymas simply means this, the wizard. So he becomes known as the wizard. And here's a few things we know about this Elymas the wizard. Firstly, he's Jewish. So for him to be practicing the dark arts and to be messing around with magic and things like that means he's strayed a long way from his roots as a good Jewish boy. And he's practicing this in this town known for its immorality. So he's probably broken every law in the book. This guy's not living a God-honoring life, especially for a Jewish man. Secondly, we're told off the bat that he's a false prophet. So he doesn't speak truth. In fact, he speaks the opposite. He leads people astray, leads people away from God. And he's made a career in falsehood and lies. Elymas the wizard. But the third thing is that I guess he's probably a pretty charming guy. I doubt he would have been wearing a t-shirt that says false prophet or some kind of name tag that says I'm a wicked wizard. I mean, that's unlikely. And today, false prophets don't do that either. They don't identify themselves as that. They come across charming. And so he was probably very persuasive in his way, probably quite an intelligent man, able to convince you of certain things about himself, shrewd. And that's why he's been successful as a self-prophet. And that's why he's bending the ear of a Roman proconsul. Now, what about the proconsul? His name is Sergius Paulus. So he's very obviously a Spanish footballer, right? No, he's not a Spanish footballer. But we are told a couple of things about him. Being a proconsul, he is very, very important. Okay, so he's placed in a leadership position in the city by the Roman Senate. He's there because he's a smart guy as well. That's the second thing. We're told that he's very, very intelligent. The word used is here basically applies he's got his ducks in a row. He's switched on guy. So he's not going to be easily swayed one way or another. He's no fool. But the third thing we're told about him is that he's interested in the gospel. So much so that he seeks out Paul and Barnabas and he wants to have a conversation with him. He's hungry for God's word. He wants to hear it out. And so this false teacher, the false prophet, Elymas, gets in the way and he's desperately trying to dissuade Sergius Paulus from listening to the gospel. And here the game is on. The fight is on to win the heart of Sergius Paulus. Now I wonder what it is that Elymas was saying to Sergius Paulus to try and get in the way, to try and turn him away, as the word says, from what the apostles were preaching. What tactics did he use? Well, we don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly in the scriptures. But the fact that Elymas is a false prophet and the fact that he clearly opposes the teaching and the preaching of the apostles makes us understand that he is now working for the opposition party, which is for Satan himself. And so I'm guessing that he uses some of the same old tactics that the devil's been using to try and discourage and turn believers away from God since the beginning. See, the devil is effective in some of the things that he does, but he's never very original. It's the same old tactics that he uses over and over again. And so I'm guessing Elymas used the same thing. Perhaps, you know, one of the things that the devil often uses is he throws doubt. Right in the beginning, he said this to Adam and to Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really say? And he cast doubt upon God's word. And I imagine Elymas coming alongside Sergius Paulus and saying, Did their Bibles really say that? How can you trust what they're teaching? Did they really say that? Did they really mean this? Did Jesus really say that? Did this man that they've been talking about, was he really all that they say that he is? And he throws doubt into their situation. Can you trust these preachers, Sergius Paulus? Can you trust their Bible? What if it's all just a fairy story and a lie? So the first thing he does, he casts doubt. The second thing I wonder is, does Elymas use the weapon of pride against Sergius Paulus? Pride, you know, I can't believe you're falling for this, Paulus. You're a smart man. You're more woke than this, aren't you? You're going to really believe their silly stories? I thought you were an intellectual. This doesn't line up with science, doesn't line up with all these other things that you've been taught and brought up with. How are you? Are you really going to do this? Are you really going to turn against your upbringing, against your Roman ways, against the others? What will people say about you? Perhaps Elymas attacks him in his pride. And perhaps Elymas attacks him with this weapon of shame. That's another thing that the devil uses as well to turn people away from the gospel. Shame. Maybe he says to him, Sergius Paulus, I'm sorry, but you don't qualify for this gospel that they're talking about. You are you're a Roman for one thing. You're not a Jew. You're not good enough. You're not never going to measure up to what it takes. You have blood on your hands. You're in league with the wrong kind of people. You are not worthy of this. Doubt, shame, and pride. I wonder if you've got an Elymas in your life. Somebody who throws these same kinds of things against you. Perhaps it's a friend. Perhaps it's a close family member. Perhaps somebody that you work with. Maybe a group of people, a peer group that you want to be a part of or are a part of. But they're constantly trying to turn you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Constantly trying to throw these things at you. Doubt and pride and shame. Because they don't want you to follow Jesus Christ, whatever their motives might be. They want to trip you up and keep you from accepting the gospel. My prayer today is that if you have those kind of people in your life, if there's an Elymas in your way, that the Holy Spirit will expose that to you, will show you who that person is and what those tactics are, so that you can discard that and follow with single-minded devotion the truth of God. Because this is what Paul does, is he exposes the false prophet. Now, it's really interesting to see how he does this from verse 9. It says this, but Saul, who was also called Paul. So from now on in the book, by the way, I don't have to say Saul, Paul. He's just called Paul from here on out. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, that is at Elymas, and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, this is quite a rebuke coming from Paul. And normally when we hear somebody is filled with the Spirit, what you think is going to come flowing from them after that is going to be some nice kind of warm word of encouragement. God loves you. God has plans for your life. Here, Paul comes with a big stick, a huge rebuke. But we need to understand this is not just Paul speaking in the flesh, speaking in his own capacity with irritation and frustration, which I'm sure he must have had as you're preaching the gospel. Somebody's there undermining you the entire time. But this is not Paul speaking out of anger. This is Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. So what Paul says here is God's truth. He's speaking the very oracles of God. In other words, what he says to Elymas at this point, this is what Elymas sees, this is what God sees in Elymas at this moment. So he says, you are the son of a devil, of the devil. You are a son of the devil. You are not, therefore, a child of God. Even if you claim to be a child of God, God tells me right now, you're a son of the devil. You are an enemy of righteousness. So whatever you're saying right now is wrong, as good as it may sound, as convincing as your arguments and your logic may sound. It's wrong. It is the enemy. You're an enemy of righteousness. You are full of deceit and villainy, he says. Probably even to the point where you've deceived yourself, Elymas. You're a villain. You're not a good guy. And you're making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And I think this is the work of an Elymas, to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. In other words, the message of salvation of the gospel is actually quite a straightforward one. It is a straight path, but you're coming and you're throwing doubt and you're bringing darkness where there is light, and you're throwing all of these seeds and these stumbling blocks in the way, and now it makes crooked what was once a straight path. God speaks this out through the mouth of Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he points out the false prophet, exposes him to the world. Now keep this in mind too, because it is the Holy Spirit that's empowering Paul. The Holy Spirit is God and reflects God's very nature. And we know this one thing about God, that God is kind. And although it doesn't sound like it, God is about to do something very kind for this man, Elymas. Listen to what he does. And this is still Paul speaking. Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Now, if this sounds a little bit familiar to you, and it should, you may remember a story in Acts chapter 9 of another wicked man who was living his life in opposition to God's purposes and plans, who was also struck blind as he was walking away from the Lord, and he had an encounter with God which saved him and transformed his life. Yes, that was Paul himself. Paul's own story goes very much like this. And so I think you've got to understand this is an expression of kindness from God to this false prophet. He gives him, and the fact that he's temporarily struck blind for a time only shows me that God is giving him an opportunity to repent of his sin and to turn around. Whether he ever repents of his sin or not, I don't know. But here's the gift of God's kindness. He wasn't struck dead. He wasn't eaten by worms like Herod. None of these things. He was struck blind temporarily. As a display of God's power to know, and without a shadow of a doubt, that he's been walking the wrong way, but he has every opportunity now to come right before the Lord and to repent. We don't know if he repented. We do know one thing though, the proconsul repents. And so I'll read here from verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So the gold medal goes to Paul and Barnabas, to the Jesus people. They win this one. They win the heart of Sergius Paulus. And it's a great victory for the Lord in that town, as you can imagine the impact that the proconsul, being a follower of Jesus Christ, would have had on the rest of that city. And he's interestingly, he's not won over necessarily by the miracle, by the display of power, but he's won over by the teaching of the Lord. So what happens is, once Elymas is moved out of the way, Sergius Paulus is able then to listen to God's word without distraction, without confusion, without doubts being sown, and then comes to saving faith. Now, I don't know what it is that's keeping you from putting your faith in Jesus Christ today. Perhaps it's one of those old stumbling blocks that the enemy's been using since the beginning, doubt or pride or shame. And I don't know what it is, but I pray today that the Holy Spirit will show that those things in your life are false witnesses. They are not the truth. They only lead you into darkness and not into light. There's no merit in any of those arguments which should stop you from accepting the gospel. Listen carefully to God's word and make up your own mind. And for those of us who are walking with the Lord already, maybe you find yourself distracted or discouraged, especially as you consider the events of the last couple of weeks. Is it possible that an Elymas type voice has gotten to you as well? And my prayer again is that you'll be able to see it for what it is, be exposed, that it would be exposed in your life as a false witness, not the true story. And that you'll be reminded once again in the clarity, in the light of day, in the light of God's truth, the truth of the gospel, the genuine story of Jesus and his salvation offered to you and to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this simple story and a victory for the kingdom as you won the hearts of Sergius Paulus. We recognize as well, Lord God, that there is a battle on for our hearts, for every single person listening in today, anyone who's leaning into the gospel, who is interested, whose heart is open to hear your word, Lord God, there is a battle on. There is an enemy who wants to destroy, who wants to turn us away, who wants to point us to darkness and cover our eyes from the light. We recognize that. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you help us to look past all of those arguments, past all of those false witnesses, and to see instead the truth, the plain truth about a good and faithful God who loves us enough that he would give his life for us. If you're listening today and you recognize that perhaps you've been putting this off for a while, that this gospel is something that you've chosen to ignore for whatever reason, but today you're struck by the truth of it, that's God's Holy Spirit speaking into your heart and into your situation. Recognize this, that no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how many times you've walked away, that Jesus' death on the cross on your behalf, in your place, is enough to pay for that sin. And even if you come from an intellectual point of view and you see that there are questions that you still need answers for, that's okay. Come bring your questions to the Lord and allow him to speak to you and to give you the answers that you crave. If the reason that you don't want to